Wanted to say a couple of words about Ian. I actually first met Ian about 2 years ago when I was on my way back from a conference in Kiev. And at that time, I was trying to help pull together something for the campus ministries all over London. And we were looking for someone to work full-time to lead the student ministry. And whilst in Kiev, I met Ian and we got talking, and he'd done a lot of work in campus in one of the churches over there in the States. And on the plane back, we sat next to each other. I was able just to really talk to him and find out a little bit more about just his whole life and his character. And I shared about the opening in London, and he said he would be very excited to interview for that position. And here we are 2 years later, and Ian is actually leading the campus ministry in central London. He's just a brother with an incredible heart. He has a lot of passion, a lot of zeal. He's young, which always helps. But also, he just has a genuine love for God. He was willing to give up his job as an engineer in America and to move to London to help rebuild the campus ministry. And I'm just really encouraged that we get a chance to hear him preach to us this morning. At this time, I know he's going to share a bit more about himself, but I want us to give a really warm East welcome to our brother Ian Moley.
Good morning, everybody. It is so great to be here. I don't have to say anything about myself. I'll quit while I'm ahead. That was great. It is great to be here in the East. I'm sorry it's taken so long. I've been in London for over a year now, and I've never visited the East. I've heard tales of your legendary worship team and professional stage-like quality of your services, and the East is a beast of fellowship machine not to be reckoned with. It really is great. I love your energy. I love your zeal. Just fantastic being here, seeing all the energy and the encouragement that I've been receiving from the fellowship. It's just been so great. I'm so glad to be here. Thank you for the welcome. Thank you for inviting me to come here. Hopefully many more times in the future. That'd be really great. I come from the central region that we planted back in September, along with Tor. We've come to visit. I know she used to be here, but she is visiting today, along with me, right? Amen? Good. Good. The central region's been really great. We started in September with about 15 people, and we're now up to about 22 people with a couple of baptisms this year and a couple of move-ins. And it's just been a lot of fun, a lot of exciting Bible studies going on, being able to reach out to students and young professionals. And it's been really great. And so if you're working in Central, I invite you, if you have a coworker that would like to come out to church, you know, feel free to bring them to Central. I'm not recruiting, okay? I'm just saying, if you're working with somebody in Central, Central's a great place. That's what we're for. We want to serve the church in that way, okay? Amen. Enough about that. Mark chapter 6 is where we're looking. Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at two men today. One man, we're going to compare and contrast with another man. One man is a great ruler, and the other one is a humble follower. Yeah, one is rich, the other one is poor. One man lives a life of pleasure and affluence. The other man lives a life of simplicity, wearing clothes made from a camel. One man is fearless in the face of opposition. The other man fears even his own family. One man is loyal to God. The other man is loyal to the world. One man is a herald of truth about God. The other one is too concerned with his own comfort to worry about silly things such as the will of God. Their names are John the Baptist and King Herod Antipas. We're going to look at these two men. We're going to take a look at their character, take a look at their lifestyle. And most importantly, we're going to look at what Jesus had to say about them. And this morning, I invite you to examine yourself while we study out these two men and honestly decide for yourself, am I living like this herald or am I living like this Herod? The title of my lesson is, Are You a Herald or a Herod? And before we dive into Mark chapter 6, let's say a prayer. Amen. Father God, thank you so much for bringing us here. We are here to worship you and to tell you how grateful we are be able to look into your word and sing praises to you. And we're grateful for all the things that you do in our lives. Lord, we're here to examine ourselves, Father, examining ourselves in the shadow of the cross as we take communion, Lord. We're also here to hear your words, Father, to hear what Mark has to say, Lord, to apply it to our lives so that we can become more like Jesus. Dad, and we, I pray, Father, that that happens today, that you cut all of our hearts, Lord. I pray that you speak through me. I pray that your words we will carry around with us the rest of the day, the rest of the week, and so that we can make decisions to live like Jesus, Lord. We love you so much. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right, let's read this. Mark chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 12. Jesus sends out the disciples, and in verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he's Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once, the girl hurried in to the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on the platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took the body and laid it in a tomb. The death of a hero. We see here that after Jesus sends out his disciples, his name became well known. Amen. They did a good job. And the word reached Herod, and of course he became afraid, right? Because this is the last thing he needs right now. The last thing I need is somebody else preaching that I need to repent. So he takes us back, Mark takes us back to this flashback about John the Baptist. Because if you've been reading John, we actually haven't heard, if you've been reading Mark, we haven't heard about John the Baptist since chapter 1. Ever since then, it's been all about Jesus. And so Mark says, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, John the Baptist died, and here's how. So he takes us on this flashback, and we know that this is important, because this is the only time he strays from talking about Jesus. So whatever he says here, he wants us to know. So what does he say? Herod divorced his wife, and then married his brother's wife. So That's two divorces and an adultery. Like, he's messing up big time. So John boldly goes up to this king, obviously relying on God, because he's talking to a king here, and he says, that's not right. That is not right. And wasn't what the king wanted to hear. So the wife says that this herald needs to go. Let's kill him. He can't tell you how to live your life. Herod said, no. Let's just throw him in prison. Because, you know, Herod feared John. So John gets to live in prison. And of course, John still keeps preaching and teaching in prison. And he still has disciples and he's still training his disciples. in prison, which is a common theme in the New Testament. Until Herod has a party for himself, and his daughter-in-law performs a dance, probably quite sexual and erotic. And Herod, in front of all of his guests, does what every man does whenever he's in love. He says, makes a promise that he can't keep. And so he says, whatever you want, I will do for you. So she asks her mom, and her mom says, I want John. Herod didn't really want to do it, but because of his dinner guests, because everybody was watching, he says, okay. And he has John beheaded. So this herald dies, all because Herod couldn't stand up for what was right. It's a sad story, but it's one that Mark put in here for a reason, and we can learn a lot about these two men. Amen? So I want to bring up three areas where these two men differ. And afterwards, we can decide, am I living like this herald, or am I living like this Herod? Okay? The first one is, how do you spend your money? How do you spend your money? Even from the get-go, you could tell that John is different, right? His priorities are a little different. Herod here sought a life of riches, comfort, and pleasure. And John lived a modest life. He made his own clothes. He caught his own food. He lived in the desert. The great thing about John is that he did not have to live like this. This was his choice. In John chapter 1, verse 20, people asked him, are you the Christ? Think of the temptation that John could have had at that moment. Are you the Christ? Yeah, that's me. I mean, think of the temptation that he could have had. He could have been king. He could have been the Messiah for the Jews. He could have replaced Herod as king. And he said, no, I'm not the Messiah. Because John had a mission. He was here on a mission, and getting rich was not part of his mission. His mission was John 3:30. I must decrease so that Jesus can increase. That was his mission. Compare that to Herod, who used his money for himself. It says here in verse 20 that Herod was puzzled. He was greatly puzzled. The Greek word there is apareo. It means he's at a loss. He's speechless. He doesn't know what to say. He cannot understand why this poor hermit is telling, why would you want me to live like you? Look at, you have nothing. He's just at a loss. He's puzzled. He couldn't understand this. And this is how the world thinks, right? This is what the world looks at, rich and poor. But what does God look at? Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Luke 6, verse 20. Blessed are the poor, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. How do we spend our money? Do we strive to live comfortably? Do we always spend our money on the latest? We got to have the DVDs. We have to have the latest video games, the fancy clothes, the nicest car. Or do we live modest and simple, like John? You know, modesty is powerful. Modesty is powerful. The world may think it's a weird concept. They might be puzzled at first. But deep inside, they are impacted. Do you know Ed Anton? Did he come here? Yeah. Ed Anton. He's from Virginia, where I'm from. And I love hearing his conversion story. He was living in Texas. He was working, a wealthy man working for the Coca-Cola company, as one of the leading marketers. And he was in the stereotypical neighborhood where you compare yourself to the neighbors, you know, peeking out the blinds and looking at, make sure your grass is greener than the other people, and what kind of car do they have, and how nice is their house. The stereotypical competitive neighborhood. And one day he got invited to some guy who lived down the street. He got invited to his house. And he goes into his house, and where is everything? It wasn't like it was shabby and it wasn't dirty, but they didn't have a big TV. They didn't have the big lamps and chandeliers in the front room. They didn't have the nicest kitchen. And the guy is not poor. He's got a great job, but he's you could do better. What's going on? And just from talking to him, he realized, the guy said, yeah, our family just has different values. And over time, the man invited Ed out to church and started studying the Bible with him. And Ed was so impacted by this guy's lifestyle that he decided to become a disciple. And he gave up his wealthy job, and now he's working for the church in Virginia. And now he's helping churches all around the world. Modesty is powerful. Do you think that John would have been as effective if he were preaching from a throne? No. Now, there's something powerful about that, being set apart. How are we spending our money? When was the last time that you made a financial decision that was the best thing for the kingdom, but not exactly the best thing for you? In London, our missions contribution is coming up. 20 years ago, we planted churches in India. And Max and Maureen, you guys are going to have a blast. I went to go visit in 2006, and I was blown away by the modesty of these disciples. It changed my life. Most life-changing thing. They had nothing. These guys had nothing. Their house was the size of my bathroom. They had nothing, yet they were so joyful. This is the first time I realized what Jesus meant in Luke 14:33. Unless you give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. I finally realized what he meant. Jesus isn't saying, I'm not going to let you be my disciple. It's not a rule. He's just saying, you can't do it. You can try, it just won't work. You cannot be my disciple and give your life fully to me if you're still attached to your possessions, if you're still attached to your ambitions, if you're still attached to that lifestyle. You just can't do it. And so I came back to the States from India, instant convert to modesty. I realized I don't need much to do the will of God. Just give me clothes, food, books, and maybe an iPhone. What are you spending your money on? Amen? That's the first thing. Number two is, can you take correction? Can you take correction before? Mike says that you guys are working on discipleship, discipling partners. That's kind of your theme in your midweek. Is that right? You guys, how's that going? Yeah? Can you take correction? You ever been corrected before? Yeah? How does it feel? Yeah? Anybody ever say to you, that's not right? How did it go? What was your response? Are you like Herodias? It says that she nursed a grudge. Where is it? Verse 19. Herodias nursed a grudge. The Greek word is eneko. It means I oppose you. I am now your enemy. There's this wall. How dare you tell me how to live my life? I oppose you for correcting me. If that's our attitude, maybe we are a Herod. Herods don't like to be corrected. They can't take it. The problem is, a person that can't be corrected won't mature. You will not grow in your relationship with God. You will not grow to become like Jesus if you cannot be corrected. If you don't have people in your life, outside, looking in, telling you what you need to work on, you will not get very far. A person who won't be corrected will not have good relationships. In Virginia, there's this brother, a great brother, strong, courageous. I looked up to him, but impossible to correct. Oh my gosh. He could be used by God so powerfully if he could just be correctable. But he wouldn't be taught. I used to have these long, quiet times before I had to approach him about anything. And then I'd have to have a really long, quiet time afterwards because it didn't go that well. One time he said, I was correcting him on his relationships with some of the sisters. And he said, what are you, 20? 21? What do you know about relationships? My gosh. And guess how his relationships were? Thumbs down. People didn't want to approach him. He wasn't close to anybody. And guess what he complained the most about? his relationships. People don't call me. I don't feel close to anybody. People that can't be corrected won't have good relationships. We got to be humble. We got to go after correction. Right? Even John the Baptist was corrected. Matthew 3:13, Jesus came to him to be baptized. John says, I can't. Jesus says, yes, you can. And John finally consented. It was uncomfortable. I don't feel good about being, in a position of authority over the Messiah. But John finally submitted to Jesus. Don't be a Herod. Be correctable. Now, I'm a sinner. Okay? Mike forgot to mention that when he was introducing me. I am a sinner. I have weaknesses. Okay? But the one thing I have decided, as long as I'm a sinner, I will always be correctable. Always. Even rebukable. Ooh. About anything. Anything. Once, I remember my first rebuke. I was at a Bible talk, and this guy was doing a great job leading it. But he used this scripture, and I thought, you know what, there's a better scripture than that. And I just thought I would impose my wisdom on the group, and I said, you know, that's not really a great scripture for this topic. I think a better scripture is in, Romans chapter 5. And the whole group just got silent and just really awkward. And then the leader said, oh, thanks, Ian, but let's keep looking at this. And afterwards, this brother took me aside and said, what are you doing? What are you doing? You just killed the Bible talk. You just wrestled the control away from him. There were visitors there that were just all just kind of awkward. And he called the leader over here, how did you feel when Ian did that? And it's like, yeah, didn't feel very good. And I'm just like, oh, my gosh, I was rebuked. But now I know how to behave in a Bible talk. Amen? Me and the minister from Richmond, Virginia, we used to get together a lot. And he had the best rebukes. Oh, my gosh. I'll always love him. I'll always love him. But one time he said, Ian, you know, you're a lot like lightning. I said, okay, lightning. I said, yeah, Ian, you're like lightning. You know, lightning it's powerful and it's flashy. Everybody can see it, and when everybody sees it, they go, you know? And it's loud and just energetic. I'm like, okay, cool. He said, lightning is useless. It's absolutely useless. It doesn't do anything constructive. All it does is just destroy things. He said, okay, he doesn't just rebuke, right? He corrects. He says, Ian, the only way lightning is useful is if you can harness it, if you can channel it into some kind of lightning rod, right? If you can focus your energy on something, then you will be useful. But, man, how about that? Ian, you're useless. It's okay to be corrected, right? It's okay to be corrected. I mean, after all of these rebukes and corrections, I turned out okay. Right? I don't have any emotional damage. I don't think, right? I turned out okay. You know, we don't need to be afraid of being corrected. We got to invite correction. We got to love correction. Proverbs 12:1. Seek that discipline. He who hates correction is stupid. One of the only times the Bible uses the word stupid is when seeking correction. Even Jesus starts his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:5, he says, blessed are the meek. That word means teachable. It's used to describe a horse that has been trained, has been tamed. The horse is just as powerful, just as useful, but now it can be, it's under control. And now it can be made useful by the owner. We got to be correctable. You know, what are some things that we don't like being corrected about? How about relationships? Like this guy in Virginia. You know, I had a girlfriend the year before I came here. We ended up breaking up when I moved to London. Amen. But I had this girlfriend, and I hated getting correction on that because this is my relationship here. We used to get some feedback every now and then on our being too affectionate in front of people, making people uncomfortable. The brothers would always approach me, of course, because I'm the leader of the relationship here, and then I'd have to tell her, and then I'm the bad guy here, and I always hated doing that. I always hated getting advice and then having to bring it to her, and I hated getting corrected on my relationship, you know? But I'm so glad we did, because we stayed pure. Because we stayed pure. What else? I hate being corrected on how I spend my time. You know, you spend too much time at home. You're too idle. Or you're spending too much time at work. Not spending enough time with your family. Or you're missing a lot of church activities because you're working too much. Or you're studying too much. It's great to study, it's great, but if you plan ahead, you can actually make our weekly evangelism times. You know, I hated being corrected on how I spend my time. Now, I don't know about this next one, but I've heard that parents don't like being corrected on how they raise their kids. Am I right? I wouldn't know. Maybe I'll find out someday. But I hear that's pretty tough. Because, you know, this is my kid. They tell me how to raise my kid. We got to be correctable. We got to be humble. How do we respond? You know, do we argue? Do we make excuses? Something that we just got to deal with. We are a family, and we have to trust our brothers and sisters. If we can't trust them, then there's something wrong. Let's not be like Herod. Let's be like the heralds. Number three. Last point is, do you stand up for the truth? Herod here did not stand up for the truth. He was a joke. Let me tell you about this. Herod was not even a real king. King Herod Antipas was not a real king. See, his father, Herod the Great, that's the king when Jesus was born. He was a king and had four sons. And when he died, he left his lands divided up between four sons. So King Herod Antipas was actually a tetrarch, meaning the fourth part. He had to share it with his brothers. He's not ever officially granted the title king, but he loves talking about himself like he's a king. I'll give you half of my kingdom. Which is just so silly when you think about it, because none of their land even belonged to them. It all belonged to the Romans. He was a complete puppet for the Romans. He was offering this woman what was not even his. He was a fake, a pretender. Jesus in Luke 13:32 says, he calls him a fox. Now here, in this day and age, I think of a fox, I think of somebody quite clever, like Fantastic Mr. Fox. But back in Jesus' day, a fox was an insignificant rodent type, like a pest, something that comes in and steals our chickens, and you shoot a fox if you see it. Like, it's a pest. You go tell that fox, that pest, that I'm on my way to Jerusalem, for surely no prophet will die outside of Jerusalem. That's how Jesus viewed Herod, just an annoying rodent. He was weak. And like most weak men, Herod feared to be thought of as weak, right? And he does not stand up for the truth. He gives in to peer pressure, and he killed John the Baptist. Peer pressure is powerful, right? Peer pressure. When everybody's looking at you, we do the craziest things during peer pressure. People leave God because of peer pressure. Because of what people think. If you're studying the Bible with us this morning, if you haven't made that decision to become a disciple of Jesus, and you're looking at the scriptures, and you're convicted by the things that Jesus says, and if you come here and you're in this realm of fellowship, and you see the love between disciples, and you see the unity, and you see how God is moving, don't let peer pressure from the outside tell you otherwise. Don't let what your friends think about you make a difference between choosing Jesus and choosing the world. You know, Jesus, peer pressure is powerful. We do the stupidest things during peer pressure. One time, I ate a peanut butter and jam sandwich made by somebody's feet. All because everybody was watching and I wanted to impress them. Peer pressure makes you do the dumbest things, right? Because we want to fit in. We want to impress people. We want to be accepted. We don't want to lose friendships. We want people to like us. When people like us, we feel secure. We get our way. We don't want to lose that. But the problem is, there's no peace when we're worried about how others view us. We have no peace in our heart. And Herod, no doubt, during this banquet, had no peace in his heart because everybody was there. Everybody's watching. What's something funny I can say right now that'll impress everybody? You know, what can I do to really impress them, all my military commanders and leaders of Galilee? I talk about my kingdom, and I'll give you up to half my kingdom. That'll impress him. He gave in to peer pressure. The opposite of giving in to peer pressure is standing up for the truth. John the Baptist, he died for the truth. He fearlessly preached that people need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. These fire and brimstone sermons, he was bold. He probably kept repeating this rebuke to Herod, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes it takes a lot of, I have to work up my courage to go and say something, to be bold and say something tougher, to share my faith, and I might bring it up and then run away because, hey man, I don't think that's such a good idea. You need to repent, and then just leave it there. And if they want to repent, amen. God'll water that seed. But I'm just grateful that I did it. John wasn't like that. He kept repeating this rebuke to Herod. The Greek word there, it means he kept on rebuking Herod. It wasn't just a one-time thing. He went up to this king and repeatedly said, "You cannot do this. You cannot live like this." Herod was bold and he went to prison for it. We need to be speaking the truth to each other. My last point was, can you take correction? Now I'm talking about, can you give correction? Can you disciple other people? Each other and non-Christians. You know, if you're a Christian this morning, are you living up to your call in spite of persecution? Are we willing to die for the truth? Are you willing to have to stand up for what the Bible says? Right? Because our doctrine should never be compromised. 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life and doctrine closely, and then you will save yourself and your hearers. It's a salvation issue. We need to stand up for it. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you're just looking into it, say no to the peer pressure telling you not to become a Christian. Don't give in to that. There's this brother in Richmond from Virginia named Zach. And his brother became a Christian first. His older brother named Corey became a Christian. And when I first met Corey, I realized they're the same guy. Like, Zach loves his brother Corey. And he dresses like him and he talks like him. And if Corey likes something, then Zach likes something. He loved his brother. So when Corey became a disciple, Zach became a disciple. And we're just, amen. That's awesome. But a couple years ago, Corey left. He left God. He fell away. He stopped believing. And we were all kind of watching Zach to see what Zach would do. Is he gonna leave too? And amen. He did not give in to the peer pressure from his brother. He stood firm, even though he loved his brother. And he had multiple conversations about, why are you leaving God? Zach stayed firm. He stood up for the truth. Despite this brother that he respected and loved so much, and he had, anybody could have expected him to leave. He didn't give in to that peer pressure. Zach, he's a teenager. And already he's got these convictions about standing up for what the Bible says. Come on, teens. Amen? We got to stand up for the truth. John inspires me here. May we all be the same. May we imitate him and be men and women of conviction. Amen? Don't be like Herod giving in to peer pressure, but be the herald standing up for the truth. Just to wrap up, just to conclude, let's reflect on these two men. You know, we looked at how they live, how they spend their money, how they take correction, how they handle peer pressure. Let us examine ourselves. Who are we living like? Are we living like the Herod? Then we need to be honest. And we need to go and confess and get help. You don't want to go down that road. It's a road of depression. It's a road away from God. It looks great. Riches and impressing people and having lots of friends. But you don't want to do it. I know it looks good, but don't live like that. There's a better way to live. Be the herald. It's more fulfilling. I know it's tough. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of maybe losing a friend or two. Amen? It's a life of being vulnerable to be corrected, but it is worth it. More fulfilling, closer to God, more impactful to those around us, and more fruitful. It may take effort, but it's worth it. Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man who ever lived. Ever. Luke 7:28. No greater man than John the Baptist. What if we were all like him? Selfless, bold, powerful, and faithful. Let's make a decision today to become more like this man. Let's be the herald. I want to end with this quote that I found online. I read this quote and I thought, that's who this man personifies. And as I read this quote, let's think how we can develop the same attitude. Amen? My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. And my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of my enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in a maze of mediocrity. I will not give up, shut up, let up, or slow up. And to God be the glory. Thanks for listening. Amen.
I really want to thank Ian for such a really powerful lesson. You know, you hear a lesson like that and it can be very tempting just to try and dismiss things or to make excuses. But I want to encourage us actually to take to heart the things that were shared and not to look and think, well, I'm not really sure, Ian's maybe been a Christian less than me or anything like that. But rather actually to listen to what the scriptures are saying and say, hold on a second, how does this speak to my heart? And yeah, when he talks, you know, anytime someone talks about, are you correctable? Gosh, then you really know how correctable you are. Because it's easy to think, well, yeah, I'm okay with this and that. But what about areas that you don't, that the advice doesn't really kind of gel with what you'd like to hear? How do you respond in those situations? Or anytime someone talks about money, how are you spending your money? Again, it's an area that it's so easy to want to be defensive over. But I want to thank Ian just for already speaking just with passion and conviction. Thank you so much. And I just want to encourage all of us as a church just to take those things to heart. You know, at this time I also want to ask Samantha to come up to the stage. Many of us will know Manny. Manny every week helps set up the sound system and everything else and is a tireless servant. In the church here, but not many of us will actually know or remember Manny's sister, Samantha. Samantha used to be a part of the church about 9 years ago, and around about 2003, she drifted away from the church and from God. But today, I'm really encouraged by the fact that she's been studying the Bible with a number of the sisters in the congregation, and today we're able to restore her back to be a part of the fellowship in the church. So, She just wanted to share some things with us as a congregation, so I'm asking her to do that now.
Okay. In February 2001, Jemima, she invited my sister and I to church. Just dragged along and wore some like pink dress. Didn't like it much, but I enjoyed church that day and started attending more regularly. I was baptized on 29th September 2001. At church, I was happy. I had a new family, one that lifted one another up with kind words out of love. With God at my center, everything went well. I passed all my GCSEs, my first year of A-levels, like flying colors. In summer 03, we went to teen camp, but in summer 03, I went to Ghana, and while I was there, I made no attempt to attend the church there. I occasionally attended my mum's church, like I did that when I was younger. Came back to England spiritually weak, but I hang out more with like worldly college friends, and I got a bit weaker. I eventually left church and I became immoral, hard-hearted, and developed like constant anger. Even when I seemed happy, I was like angry underneath. I opened several doors that before as a Christian, I would have never dreamed of opening. I learned near enough every lesson the hard way, like head on, like I don't care, I'm going to try it, like I'm going to do it. After various trials this year, it was really clear to me that I need to come back to church because like that's when I was happiest. And God knows what I can bear, and he hasn't put me through anything I cannot bear. And in turn, he hasn't like led me to sin through that. Everything that I've entrusted into God like has like gone really well. I've like been more disciplined, and I can just see everything just molding into place just with like God at my center. A lot has changed since I left the teens like 9 years ago when I was baptized. The one thing that has not changed and will never change is the fact that walking with God is the best thing that anyone can do. And the better your walk, the better your life. I can't take away, like, my time in the world, or am I in any way proud of it? But I have learned a lot from it, and I wouldn't advise anyone to, like, leave the church, seriously. I'd like to say thank you to everyone that studied with me. Thank you, Julie. Like, your wisdom and everything is, like, beyond, like... I'd like to say above everything to say sorry. Sorry to the church. Like, instead of turning to you when I needed you, like, I turned away. It's like, I was ashamed. Sorry to my friends. Sorry to Gemma, to Jasmine, Christina, Whitney, like, the whole team ministry. Through my fooling way, I've caused, like, many to stumble. Above all, I'd like to say sorry to, like, God. I pray that you forgive me. Thank you.
Let's go ahead and pray at this time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you do forgive us, Father, when we turn to you with repentant hearts. God, thank you that Samantha can be just part of our fellowship again. And I really pray that as a family that we can really help and support her in every way. Thank you so much, Father, for Jesus Christ who died for us, Father. And because of his death, he's opened the way for us to be part of your family. Help us, Father, just to really serve you with all our hearts, God, every day to recommit ourselves anew. And I pray, Father, as a church that we can just really do our best, Father, just to spread the good news with amongst all our family and relatives and friends and people in our neighbourhoods as well. Father, we're so grateful for all the blessings we have in Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Just to say, that's the end of the service. Parents can go and pick up their children rapidly from Kingdom Kids, and let's all enjoy some fellowship and refreshments at the back of the hall. Thanks a lot.